2 Chronicles chapter 30, down to 31 verse 1. Give heed to the word of God. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts or couriers went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him." So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, and cast them into the brook Kedron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed, and sanctified themselves, and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers, for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves yet, did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So our text will be 2 Chronicles 30, down to 31, verse 1. And brethren, I want to say that there is a theme here that pervades the scriptures. And in particular, the Old Testament, to teach us who are under the New Testament or in the New Testament era, the concept of the corporate identity. Concept of a corporate identity. That the actions of the whole affect the parts. And in many instances, the actions of the parts affect the whole. We know this in our day-to-day life. For example, preventative care or maintenance is essential in many aspects of life, be it preventive maintenance in your vehicle or your body. When you fail to care for an aspect of your body, your entire being begins to hurt. Your entire person begins to hurt. For example, having a vitamin deficiency may lead to other problems for the rest of your body. Well, we see this principle played out in graphic ways in the Old Testament. And the background for this text is an example of that. You see, the Assyrians had recently exiled the people of Israel, or the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. They had been exiled. And this was due to their national and corporate sins as a state and as a church. Israel repeatedly sinned against God in very provocative ways. And Judah was next to be judged. But the Lord spared them for a season more. and actually blessed Judah under the godly reign of King Hezekiah. And our text before us is an example of many of the many blessings that the Lord would show unto Judah under King Hezekiah. So this evening we'll consider the following 3 points. The call to corporate sanctification, the need for corporate sanctification, and the fruit of corporate sanctification. So to the call to corporate sanctification then. The king, in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 30, he counsels with his princes and his counselors, the priests, the Levites. And he writes to the tribes of the northern kingdom. Because you see, they didn't disappear. There's no lost 10 tribes. Okay, they're all named here in this chapter, after the exile. And he invites them to come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and to partake of the Passover. And we see this in the first 8 verses. He calls them, come, come. And he calls them to also prepare themselves for the Passover, to sanctify themselves. See, here is a nation where sinning against the Lord was a national pastime, just like baseball. I mean, it was Israel's pastime, hobby, to sin against Jehovah God. Where everyone had a different way to worship God, and at the same time to adopt the religious and cultural practices of other nations around them, and then adapt them to their worship of Jehovah. Certain cultural practices that were forbidden to Israel by the ceremonial law, which was in full effect. For example, eating unclean foods or living in a ceremonially unclean manner. They mixed the true religion with the false religions of whatever fancied them from all the nations around them. Things that the Lord had prohibited. Adopting their practices and saying that God had commanded these practices. They all but forgot to keep the holy feasts and holy convocations, as we see in the text. In congregation, this is the fruit of syncretism. This is what is man-made always tends to depreciate what God has commanded, to water it down to the point where it disappears. We see this with regards to the Lord's Day and man-made holy days. The Lord's Day gets more and more pushed to the side, and we see it if you just do a historical study in the United States, for example, you'll see it. The Lord's Day slowly just got brushed to the side as man-made holy days became more holy than the Lord's days. Well, Israel and Judah, guilty of the same. They had not kept the Passover in a long time. Their priests were not ceremonially clean, nor even spiritually sanctified according to the moral law. Not just the ceremonial law, but also the moral law. The church in the north and even in the south was a mixed bag combining religions and religious practices. And they all did it. The king, after council, sought to reform the church as a corporate entity. He called the people not to be as their fathers, which brought upon them the wrath of the Lord God Almighty. You see, congregation, the corporate sins of a nation, and especially of the church, brings the wrath of God upon the whole. And everyone ends up impacted by the consequences of such corporate sin. Sure, you and I are held accountable for our particular sins. However, when the corporate body of the church, by its rule and practice, commits habitual sin, writing it, as it were, into law, as part of the law and order of the church, everyone ends up impacted as an accessory to that sin. This is a common teaching of the scriptures. Our covenantal forefathers understood this very well. And you can see it when they're covenanting, how they confess their national sins. And I think we all understand this principle, even if it may be new to you. Let me show you. When a head of a family sins as a representative of the family, everyone in his household is impacted. And many times, the consequences of the father's sins is felt by the wife and their children. The scriptures have many examples like this. And again, we hear of it in our day-to-day life in this world today. Maybe you know of such examples in your own sphere of influence or people that you may know. Let me give you just a general example. No one specific. No one comes to mind, but this is something that you hear about. A husband has a gambling problem. He gambles and gambles. And next thing you know, he's gambled away his paycheck. The rent comes due. Can't pay it. Puts it off. Goes to a loan shark. Borrows from the loan shark. Loan shark comes calling. Guy, pay me back what you borrowed at 40% interest. That's how they work. They get evicted. Husband, wife, and children are now on the street. He's lost his friends because he's borrowed money from everybody. The loan shark comes, says, "Where's my money?" "You know what? I'm going to take it out on your wife and children." And the wife and children end up suffering at the hands of violent men. This is a sin. The father that affects the family. And there's many stories like this that happen. Be it drugs, whatever. But it happens. It's a sin that affects the corporate body of that family. Now elevate that to when a church sins corporately or a nation. And you see, this is the concept of what it means. Corporate sins, national sins of a nation over a church. Well, Hezekiah is calling Israel and Judah to come together for the Passover, to celebrate it. Yet in order to celebrate the Passover, there must be corporate sanctification per the law of God. Again, this involves 7 days of purging the leaven from one's home. It represents confessing one's sins to the Lord and seeking His face in a repentant demeanor and approach. When the people that make up the church turn to the Lord, confessing their sins, when the church officers turn to the Lord to repent for their sins against the Lord and the church, then the Lord listens and visits, remember the word visits, with His mercy and grace to pardon and to forgive. But there must be repentance. There must be confession of sins. Principle is throughout the historical writings. Beginning with Joshua, all the way down through Nehemiah. Read all those books right there. It's a theme over and over and over again. Again, our covenantal forefathers understood this. As we draw near to the Lord's Supper, I ask you as a congregation to take inventory in where you as a corporate entity, as families, and as individuals have sinned against the Lord. How have you failed to follow the law of God as families? Husbands, have you performed your duty as husbands to your wives? Have you loved her as Christ loves the church? Taking delight in her, cherishing her, protecting her? Fathers, have you loved your children? Treating them with kindness and protecting them? Speaking gently with them and correcting them when needed and as appropriate. Not provoking them to wrath. Have you, heads of households, been spiritually leading your family? Feeding them with the word of Christ daily. Have you been protecting them and keeping them out of harm's way? Both physically and spiritually? Have you cared for their physical well-being? Or just looked upon them as tools? Search your hearts, husbands and fathers. Search and examine yourselves. As you prepare to come to commune with, at the Lord's table, is your corporate body, your family, prepared to sit with the King and eat His bread and drink His wine? To commune with Him? Have you confessed your sins to them? Have you sought their forgiveness where you have sinned against your own family? Have you sought the Lord in repentance where you have sinned against Him? Yes, I'm speaking to the husbands and to the fathers directly. For you will be held to account on that day of judgment. How you performed your duty as a husband and as a father. You will. Not your wife. You will. So I call you to sanctification. Call you to repent where you have sinned. As a congregation, then, we need to seek our corporate sanctification as we prepare to come to the Lord's table to commune with Him. So where have we sinned as a congregation against the law of God? Corporately. In failing as a congregation to follow Him and His law. We are to examine ourselves. Even us who are single, who do not have that responsibility of being a father or wife or husband, you are responsible for yourselves. Have you cared for your person spiritually and physically as unto the Lord? You're called to self-examination, the Apostle Paul says, and to purge the leaven from your life in Christ. You see, the examination is twofold. You examine yourself, but we examine ourselves corporately as well. It's both and. It's not either or. And that leads us to our need for corporate sanctification. Again, this is everywhere in the scriptures. Our text even speaks of how the lack of it was a detriment to the church and the nation itself. Look at verse 9. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. And what happens in verse 10? The couriers go out. They send the letter throughout the northern kingdoms. And many mocked and laughed at them. But yet, verse 11, many from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, and the other tribes humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And they assembled at Jerusalem. And there was a very great congregation. And what did they do? Look at how they prepared themselves as a corporate body. In verse 14, they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. And all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron is where they threw away the refuse. And this brook figures in later on in Scripture. Do you remember what Christ had to cross to get to the cross? The brook Kidron. If memory serves, that was the brook he crossed. But look at what they did. They cast down the idols. They removed the false religions from among themselves. And they sanctified themselves as a corporate body. Verse 17, for there are many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. You see, the priests were supposed to do that. But the priests weren't ready, so the Levites did that job. Verse 18, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than what it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the Lord is good to pardon, to save. Why? Because if you prepare your heart, he says in verse 19, to seek God, the Lord God, though he be not cleansed, the Lord will be merciful. Congregation, we all know the wages of sin is death. Whether the individual or the corporate body that make up the church, the wages of sin is death. The Apostle John learned this in his vision. The seven churches, how many of them sinned as a corporate body and had their candlestick removed? Because one of them tolerated sinful practices, idolatrous practices. Others tolerated sexual sins in their midst as a corporate body. The elders didn't do what was required, and their candlestick was snuffed out. The wages of sin is death. When a sickness, for the most part, goes untreated in your body, the rest of your body will eventually end up suffering. The suffering depends on the severity. It is true. However, when this principle is applied to the church, the suffering usually has more severe consequences. Our text shows us the need to cleanse ourselves before partaking of the sacrament of the Passover in the Old Testament and partaking of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. The principle carries over. The elements are different, but the principle remains the same. We are called by God to examine ourselves as individuals and also as a body of believers. Where we as a body have sinned, we need to confess those sins and seek forgiveness and restoration. We are to prepare our hearts to seek God, the Lord God of our fathers. We are to sanctify our hearts to the Lord as we approach His table. The Apostle Peter tells us, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Congregation, have you searched out the leaven in your hearts, in your lives, among you as a family, and as individuals? Examining your lives as a corporate unit of Christ to purge out the sins in your family. You confess your sins to your Lord. You seek to repent and to abide by His word. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not for salvation's sake, but because you love him. Because his commandments are life. His commandments is what is our standard for sanctification. It's a reflection of his will, of his nature, of who he is. Our text tells us that the multitude of the people that came to the Passover had not cleansed themselves as they had to, according to the law, in verse 18. And congregation, we all know well, the Lord God does not overlook trespasses against His law. And when people would do that which was presumptuous, they would be struck down dead by the Lord in a very telling, open, and fearful way. Think back. Nadab and Abihu. Dathan and Abiram. Uzzah. Ananias and Sapphira. And those are just a few examples. The Lord does not play, nor take that which He calls holy lightly, nor allow any to treat His ordinances as common. Christians, we would do very well to keep this in mind. Let not the incredulity of the miraculous and the humanly way of thinking about God arrest your understanding that God would not, nor does He do these things today. As one of my seminary professors said, violation of worship today is more dangerous than under the Old Testament. Do not let atheistic ideas flow into your mind to dismiss these events of these people being struck down for their unholy and irreverent approach to those things that God calls holy. Don't let those atheistic ideas flow into your mind to dismiss them as being true. Because when we say, you know, that was in the Old Testament, we don't hear about that happening today, so it probably doesn't happen. Those are atheistic thoughts. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the I am. He is the I was. And He is the I will be. He is Jehovah. He is holy. And He does it. Sanctify yourselves then as you prepare to approach the holy table of Jesus, your King, your Savior, your Redeemer. And this is no light matter. We are to approach His table with fear, with awe, and with reverence, yet coupled with joy, with gladness, and with praise that we have the privilege as adopted children, as adopted sons and daughters of Christ, to sit with Him, to eat at His table. That's a high privilege. You are His children. He wants you at His table. He wants you to commune with Him. He extends the invitation. He wants you to sit with Him. But He wants us to prepare for that. Now, King Hezekiah knew that the Lord is a holy God. And he remembered these episodes in the Old Testament before him. That God holds high that which He calls holy. And we see this in his prayer. In verse 18 and 19. When he says that they had not cleansed themselves. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed accordingly to the purification of the sanctuary." Congregation, these people were coming to the Passover on the second month. Remember, the Passover was supposed to be held on the first month. But as people were traveling and couldn't come, then the Lord made provision for the second month. But nobody was prepared, so they had to do on the second month. And this is after generations of not observing it as it should have been observed. But they prepared their hearts. They did prepare their hearts. Here's where Hezekiah pleads with the Lord. He asks for His mercy to overlook this one thing, so that the people can celebrate communion with God. Is this not the same principle that our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us elsewhere in the Gospels? Namely, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. Where Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, reminding them of David and his men eating the showbread, which was forbidden to be eaten by non-priests. King Hezekiah well knew the scriptures enough to plead this in his prayer for the whole corporate body of the church that was coming to partake of the Passover. This is not a text to excuse us for corporate preparation and self-examination. On the contrary, the very fact that this is highlighted teaches us that occasion was extraordinary and that we are to strive to pursue the ordinary means to prepare for the supper. This is a need. There is a need for us to corporately prepare for the Lord's Supper. And yet the Lord, as we prepare, even though it may be imperfect, yet if we have prepared properly, the Lord is merciful. And we are to come to the table. The Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. And the Lord responded to his prayer by healing the people, verse 20. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people by cleansing them by His Spirit and making them fit for the sacrament. The scriptures teach us that it is the Spirit that ultimately cleanses us by applying the blood of Jesus Christ upon us. The Spirit washes us. Yet we need to search Him out, confess our sins, repent of them, and seek Him in all our ways. And congregation, beware of becoming lazy in this duty. Beware of taking it for granted. That is the way of the dullness of spirit comes in one's life, which leads to the lack of any spiritual preparation and blessing. And then the Lord's Supper just becomes a rote ritual without any fruit or blessing. And when you do not prepare, when you come to the Lord's table, just as if it were just a ritual, something common, then you will benefit from the Lord's Supper as much as you would benefit if you ate the leather sole of your shoe for dinner. Worthless. will benefit you nothing. Lastly, the fruit of corporate sanctification. The fruit of corporate sanctification that comes after due preparation and self-examination, we see it partly in verse 21. And they were celebrating with great gladness. Great gladness. Great gladness. Now, we may dismiss this as just an emotion that's not fulfilling. I mean, what profit is it to come to the Lord's table and what you get from it is great gladness? I mean, I can get great gladness on a cruise ship, right? On your dream vacation. But let us not easily dismiss this particular fruit of the supper. We sing much of being filled with gladness from the Lord, such as in Psalm 4, verse 7, which says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." More gladness or joy than a farmer's gladness or joy after having a rich harvest. Or to put it in our modern terms, more gladness than attaining that long-desired promotion or significant pay raise. Just look over the Psalms. Search for joy and gladness and see that the Scriptures account this as a great blessing when it comes from the Lord God. There is an eruption of praise, brethren, here. And we should not stifle our emotions. We should praise the Lord God when we receive the supper. This is why I've emphasized that after the Lord's Supper, we should devote a majority of the time to applying the Lord's Supper to our lives in private and family worship, in addition to profound meditation, to ask God to use the supper to improve our walk with Him, to make our covenanting with Him sure and on solid footing by working good work in us through His Spirit, applying the benefits of the supper to our lives. The text further tells us the church was so full of the Spirit that they sought for another 7 days to worship God. They binged on Christ. They were so full of joy and gladness. Today, what is the Christian church like? We balk at having more than one worship service. We complain at the timing of it. We bicker about coming together to worship God. Why? There's a few articles being published even this week talking about this, lamenting the death of the second evening worship service. Why? Because we're lazy. We're lazy. We're self-centered. We desire our own comforts and what we claim to be real priorities. In many ways, we're too libertarian. Or, on the other side, we're fed up hearing the guy preaching. We're tired of that guy. We don't like him. He puts us to sleep. Yet, when we see a church, we look at church history, we see true God-sent revivals breaking out when the church has correctly appreciated and promoted the priority of public worship. Worship services that actually lasted days, as in the case in our text. God visited them with an outpouring of blessing. Even in our own history, our covenantal forefathers held their communion seasons in the conventicles or field meetings while under true persecution. Imagine a time where you had to leave your town, march out into the middle of the fields, in the swamps, under the heat or the cold, mainly the cold because it's very cold up there in Scotland, the rain, and to worship in the outdoors, having soldiers posted up on the hills to warn you if the soldiers are coming as you worship the Lord. It's not 30 people either. Hundreds, and in some occasions, thousands coming together to worship the Lord. And what would happen if they got caught? Many of them, especially the leaders, the elders, were shot on sight, killed. Those that weren't able to escape were captured, sold into slavery after the soldiers had their way with them. Some of them came to America as slaves. In spite of that risk, hundreds and even thousands will come to worship the Lord out in the fields in their communion seasons. And what would be the result? Outbreaks, revivals. Many coming to faith in Christ. Not because they came to the table, but because they saw people coming to the table, hearing the preaching, and wanted Christ. And church grew. In our text here, verse 31, verse 1, we see another fruit of such a revival, a reformation of religion. Chapter 31, verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin. So the southern tribe, but not just there. They went north. And in Ephraim also, and Manasseh, the 10 tribes, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. There was revival and reformation of religion throughout all Israel, the north and the south. Because Ephraim and Manasseh, it's just a term, yes, those tribes, but it's meaning all of the other tribes. When you read through the scriptures, you see Ephraim is referred to over and is representative of the northern tribes. So, brethren, and applying this verse, what idols are you sitting on like Rachel did? What idols have you hidden in your tent? Like Achan or Achan. Corporate repentance calls for the destruction of your idols. Whatever those idols may be. Those idols can be your car, your career, pagan practices that you may have adapted or adopted because of family tradition. Search your hearts. Self-examine as you prepare to eat of the Lord's Supper. Purge out the leaven you find. Repent of your sins and you will be sanctified and properly prepared to sit at the King's table and have a rich, joyful communion with Him that should erupt with thanksgiving and joy. Let us not belittle this need of preparation and this command from the Lord to examine ourselves as individuals, as families, and as a corporate body. Christ calls us to it. Today, brethren, seek Christ as individuals, but also as families. Confess your sins one to another. Confess to God Himself. Then repent of them and He will heal you. And rest assured, when you have repented, the Lord will look upon you with mercy and kindness. We can never repent in a perfect way. But brothers and sisters, when you come to the Lord, pouring out your heart, He will heal you. He will hear your prayer in Christ. So brothers and sisters, prepare yourselves. And come with great joy and gladness to sit at the table of your Savior, to eat His bread and drink His wine. Let us stand for prayer.